Nehemiah chapter 7. You know, we started last week chapter 7, and basically we're getting ready to enter into a chunk of verses, 73 verses, and most of them are names. I'm going to spare you and not read all those names today. But what we're going to do is, we know that the first half of the book of Nehemiah, they were building these walls. And the second half, we're starting to enter into a spot now, chapter 7, heading into chapter 8. Now they're going to build the people. You know, quite a bit of time has gone, because you guys remember, it was right before this, a little book, the book of Ezra. They went back and they built the temple, right? And you remember, because the nation of Israel was taken captive by Babylon. And so once Persia dominated Babylon, Israel got a little more freedom. So they built this temple. And now, some years later, Nehemiah's burdened in his heart to go back and to build these walls around it. So we've been talking about how to build our church in these last times. So basically, they had the temple there, but there was no borders of protection, no gates, no doors. And the Bible's pretty clear that we need to have this. You know, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, is what Timothy says. And so we've seen this thing, and we've seen in chapter 6, man, they finally working all this, all these different gates and all these different doors. And man, it's complete. And it got completed, it says, in a pretty short amount of time in chapter 6 and verse 15. The wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in the 50 and 2 days. So it got built super quick. And yet, some real time has passed, though, from Ezra to Nehemiah. Like, don't just think that this has just been a short journey, you know. So what I want to do is, I'm going to go through this chapter, and I'm going to highlight some spots, probably in between the names. So let me kind of give you a little bit of a general outline of chapter 7. It's kind of a tough one to really, to kind of preach. And so basically, last week we covered verses 1 through 4, right? He said in verse 1, it came to pass when the wall was built and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. We could tell worship was important. They got this thing built and they put the porters, the singers, and the Levites, all like the spiritual, focus on the spiritual. Verse 2, then I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. He put leadership in place. Leadership's important, right? Right. And then it says these guys were faithful men and they feared God. And then another thing I added in there, because it goes down to verse 3 and it says, I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot while they stand by. Let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everyone on his watch and everyone to be over against his house. So then they had to put watchers in place. So not only are leaders faithful, they should fear God. They need to be watchers. That's what a shepherd does. We oversee and we look for the others. So he said, we got to set that in place. And by the way, if you look in verse 3 where he told them to open the gates and when to shut the gates, you know what's crazy about this? Is normally when the sun came up, you open the gates. Notice up here, he said, you wait until it's good and hot outside and open it up. You don't want it as the sun's coming up and it's dark. The reason why is there's still enemies lurking. You go back in chapter 4, there's still people waiting. That never ends. When are we going to get that? It never ends, man. The enemy is relentless. I mean, he's pursuing hard after us, you know. And I've noticed a lot of times in my life, he's so deceptive and smooth. He comes in ways that I cannot see. Usually it comes in the ways, eventually I find myself in the place of I just start compromising. I start giving in and I realize, oh my gosh. Because the walls were down, the enemy came right on and he convinced me otherwise, you know. So verse 4 says, the city was large and great, but the people were few there and the houses were not builded. You know, back in Ezra, it was just a group of people that voluntarily came to build this temple. And it took quite a few years, you know. And then, of course, Nehemiah, he decides to go. He had a small group with him, but when he got there, there was people under Ezra's leadership, or, you know, Zerubbabel at first, then Ezra, where Nehemiah was able to pick up with them and say, okay, let's complete this thing, right? Let's put the walls up. And so what we find is in verse 4, he says, the city was large and great, but the people were few. There was still a chunk of the nation of Israel. Babylon came and took them captive. And so Babylon came and take them, and Israel, just kind of like in the end times, Israel's scattered. They're everywhere. Now, when Persia took over, they dominated Babylon, they definitely had more of a loose leadership, but guess what? All of the nation of Israel, they're still hanging out where they got comfortable abiding where they were held captive. Because, you know, if you think too about a generation past, you know, that they raised kids and some of their kids, all they've ever known was what we would say captivity. That's all they've ever known. And so they're like, man, you know, the problem here, this city is great. The people are few. We got to do something about this. And the houses were not building. And so I like this because I think it really points to two things, two of the things that our church would hold at the very top. Underneath giving God glory, one of the ways we do that is we lead people to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yep. We need more people. And that's the city of Jerusalem is great. This ministry is great. It's big. Our mission is to the world. It's to the entire world. And so we got to get busy about sharing our faith. And then we got to make sure that we're about discipleship. It's our responsibility to build, have a place for them to come, have them a structure for them to get in and grow by. It's super important. And that's what verse 4, he kind of states, there's a problem here. The people are few and the houses are not building. So watch verse 5. And my God put in my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein. Verse 6 says, and these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one into his city. Then it says in verse 7, who came with Zerubbabel, then it starts listing names. So, gang, he sees that the city needs people, the houses need built. We all see that clearly. So in verse 5, you know what he does? He says, God put into my heart to gather together. He started gathering together, first of all, the leaders. And then he says, we need to reckon them by genealogy. And then they started figuring out who was on our team. That's really what the theme here is. Who do we have with us? So the real key in verse 5 is gathering those people together. So they needed to see, okay, where are we at? Now, I want you to know, he went back and he says he found a register of a genealogy. Well, this would be Ezra chapter 2. If you compare these two chapters, Nehemiah 7, Ezra 2, very similar. Very similar. Now, there is a discrepancy on the totals, and I'll maybe talk about that a little bit at the end. We're talking several thousand people difference. But a lot of time has gone. A lot of time has gone. And there's several reasons, I think, for this. One, I think you can account for, you know, births. You know, but death kind of balanced that out, you know, new people being born. But I think you can also count, remember when Jesus Christ talked about, you know, there's people that just say, Lord, I'll go to your field and work, and they don't go. There's a whole other group of people that says, Lord, I'm not going. And then they walk away, and God begins to deal in their hearts, and what happens? Then later they're like, okay, I need to do this. And I think you had some of that working too. So that's about as simple explanation as I can give it. That's about all I have. I say it's simple. That's all I got. You know, I'm not quite sure those numbers. You can explain some of it. A few of the names will change. But for the most part, it's really, really a close list. And so what I'd like to do is in verse 5, he just says, okay, if we're going to do this thing, who do we got? It's important. You know, as a leader, you know what we do? I got a chart. Sometimes I use bases, and I say I've done it with several leaders of the church. Me and Bo do this together, where like it'll show people that meet Jesus Christ, and then it'll show people becoming members of the church. Then it'll show people buying into ministry, and or I should say before ministry, I should say maturity that for growth. They want to be involved in discipleship, and they want to grow. And some people, you know, it's funny to me that, you know, people, you know, then it gets people into ministry. That's the cycle of growth. And so we take everybody in this church, except children. We even take high schoolers. We've used some of your names. They're like, where is this girl at? Where is this lady at? And so everybody in the church, because you know why? The Bible says as a shepherd, I'm supposed to give an account. I'm supposed to know the flock. And so, you know, you just measure people up. And they're like, I know this guy's right here. We'll talk back and forth. The boss. I mean, I've seen some real good growth in this lady. Like, really tell me about you. I'm talking about, so you know what? I think she's moved up a little bit. And that's just so we can see where we're at. We need to know where we're at because we're heading somewhere. And so God laid it on his heart to go grab this genealogy. And so we do the same thing here. I would say we usually try to do it at least once a year. Sometimes I have to revisit that. Then it says in verse 6, and these are the children of the province. So let me talk to you a little bit about verse 6 here. Because it says, these are the children of the province. You know, that province is just like their district, you know. You could almost think of a city, but you can see at the end of this verse, everyone went into a city. At the end of this chapter, these folks belong in Jerusalem. At the very end of chapter, in verse 73, it says that the children of Israel were in their cities. That's where they were supposed to go. But they're still, though, a tribe of people. And so it calls them the children of the province. Now, guys, they're still under Persia. They're a group of people together. But they're still living under a vexation. They're still living under some opposition and under some bondage. You know, even though they go back and they're starting, the temple's there, they start building the walls, things ain't great yet. Jerusalem's not the city it's supposed to be. And so that's why they're taking the genealogy, looking where everybody's at. Okay, let's get this thing together. So I just want you to know, it says here that these are the children of the province, it says, that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away. These people, even though now they're currently in Jerusalem and they just finished the wall, and now, like, what are you going to do? You know, they're in this weird state of, like, almost like a transition. But the bottom line is, the reason they're in this funny spot, there was a day when they were carried away. You ever have somebody say that to you? You know, get a hold of yourself. You know, you're being carried away. You know, you're getting out of control here, right? You know, settle down. Get a hold of your emotions. But here, you know what happened? Is they have been carried away. They've allowed the enemy to come in and took them and dispersed them. There is no togetherness of the nation. Now, there's a province of people here that are. But I want to talk to you a little bit about being carried away. You know, the way to be to avoid being carried away is to just get fat. People do not kidnap fat people, right? And or another way to say this is, to avoid being carried away, you've got to be grounded. You've got to be grounded. If you look at kidnappings and abuse to a lot of children and just younger children or younger adults, a lot of times it's to very unstable people. They're more vulnerable to being carried away because they're not so grounded. Did you know in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks to the church. He says, you guys are tossed to and fro. You're carried about with every wind of doctrine. Hey, doctrine don't matter. As long as we know the name of Jesus, right? Well, that's false. Guys, I want you to know a lot of the songs we do up here, a lot of the songs that we do up here, they're from groups that have incredible, great music, and a lot of their songs have bad doctrine. We don't do those songs. And if you look up these groups and you'll just see it, you know. Or if you, hardly anybody buys like the whole album anymore, the whole set. But if you look at the set, a lot of these churches, they'll be sometimes 2 out of 12 songs. And you're like, man, the rest of these are crazy. They don't line up with the Bible. But you know, it's happened. Because they're good music, people have put away their Bible. People don't enjoy preaching anymore, teaching of the Bible. And so people are just tossed to and fro. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine. It blows them anywhere. So they're easily carried away. So that, you know what that tells me? If we don't know our Bible, we will be easily carried away.
True.
So we got to know the Bible, right? And so, of course, they weren't. They were weak. And so Israel got carried away. And so just remember that. There's a lot of strange doctrines out of there. Colossians 2, he says, you be grounded in the faith. And he said, you need to beware. Beware, man, because the enemy is going to try to shake you. I like how Psalm says, if you're going to be a godly man or a woman, you're going to be like a tree, man, planted by the living tree with some deep roots, man. Don't you like that? And the storms are coming through. We always say we got a lot of big trees in our yard now, and a lot of limbs will fall down. And I've only one time did I have a whole tree come down. And you know why? groundhogs. they burrowed down in there, and there was big holes down in the ground. Like, I lost my dog one time. He just went down. I was like, hey, where's the dog at? Well, he's underground, you know. And he thought he had family and relatives down there. Found out they weren't. And so this tree recently in the storm, it blew over, and I went over. And I was like, no wonder. There was no roots. No roots there. And so for us to not be carried away, and these guys here said the children of the province, they went up out of the captivity with those that had been carried away. They were a part of that group. At one time, they were carried away. And you and me need to avoid that by being grounded, right? Now listen, God will allow us to reap what we sow. He will. He says all through the Old Testament, you don't want to obey me, I'll allow people to come in. They'll not only carry you away, they'll carry all of your stuff away. And that's what 1 Chronicles 5:26, a great verse for that. God actually stirred the spirit of a king to come in and take over, right? And so even in the New Testament, guys, God will send a lie for you to believe. It's very deceptive. People will listen to the right kind of music and they'll all of a sudden develop these thoughts. And all of a sudden what you've got is the spirit of the age that we live in has dominated your thinking. And you've convinced yourself somehow that this is, as the world turns, it's the way it's supposed to be. You'll sprinkle in your Jesus, but you know what the Bible says? No, you've been carried away. You have believed a lie, and God will allow that. God will allow it. If you're going to be that vulnerable, not be grounded, and not seek his face, he will allow us to reap exactly what we're sowing, right? And so that's why in Romans 1, he says you need to retain truth. You need to retain God in your knowledge. That way you don't go crazy. We're not crazy. And it don't matter if nobody agrees with us. It's okay. But does it matter? I mean, if 1,000 people believe a foolish thing, it's still foolish. It don't matter. I like, I like debates, watching debates, even sometimes on a political front. And I like when people debate this back and forth. Well, there was a guy this week debating and doing very good and winning. And you know what everybody said to him? Did you know that the majority of people disagree with you? All the people in this field of study, all these smart people disagree with you. And then two of the other guys that are really known on this platform of debating and winning this, they're both against you. He goes, guys, he said, I realize I'm contrary to them, but I'm a guy of the truth. I'm following this and what the studies really say. And he says, it's possible that they're wrong. You know, and we need to be so grounded in the truth of God's word that we can look at the majority and just say, you're wrong. It's okay. You're wrong. It don't mean we have to hate. It don't mean we have to throw snowballs and rocks at them. Or rocks in the snowballs. Have you ever done that? Don't. It's bad. Actually, I did put rocks and snowballs before, but I used to wait till the winter days where it was starting to melt. So I'd pack the snowballs, then roll them in the puddles that were melting. Then they become ice. Then you're throwing baseballs. And then you win. Just to let you know. So, had nothing to do. It's Nehemiah chapter 7. So, avoid being carried away by being grounded. God will allow you to reap what you sow. And I just want you to know, the enemy is after it. He'll remove everything valuable from your life. And this is exactly where these guys were at. This is one of the reasons God pressed upon their hearts to come back. And so, the next thing I'd like to talk about here is it says, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that have been carried away. So they've been carried away, but notice here, we're seeing a positive. They went up out of the captivity. They came out of the captivity. So guys, some of us have been captive to sin. We've been captive to the enemy. And this could be part of your story. The people can say, yeah, but she said, yeah, but he said, yeah, but I watched him. Well, now it becomes part of your story. Come out of that. You can come out of the captivity. God always provides a way of escape. Amen? Always. So past sin don't need to plague you. It don't need to be to where people would all of a sudden put this label on you. Like, oh yeah, them guys were carried away. He's captive. Almost like you're weak, Years ago, that's what was said, of Coach Bill Walsh when he came on the scene and started coaching. When he finally became coach of the 49ers, he's the guy that's known kind of for that West Coast offense coming in. Football was a very tough, hard running game. They started doing more passing. And so he kind of got a reputation of being soft. You're soft. That's what you are. And then they called him that until several Super Bowls when he started dominating. And then everybody started adopting a lot of the things he was doing, right? And so people can say what they want to, but what we do is we need to come out of a captivity, out of what has held us captive, and just make it part of our story. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. So please use this and keep acknowledge the truth and keep coming out of the things that want to hold you captive. You got to make major changes here, but come out of captivity. And I'll tell you what, the best ministers that I've ever seen are people that were held captive at one point in their life, and they recognize that. These are the people that use their failures as a platform to proclaim God's goodness. And so don't be down about that. And some of you keep falling in the same areas of your life, and you're not doing so well. The enemy's been holding you captive. Come out of captivity. May that be your testimony. Now that you're captive, you've come out. I've come out of the closet, man. I'm tired of hiding that. It's going to be part of my platform. There's a guy right now on the scene. He's a young pastor, and his church is blown up. We need to pray for the guy. His name's Michael Todd, because he could go down quick. You know, that's what Timothy 3 says. Watch them novices, man, because they just don't have the root system to deal with all the fame, right, and the fortune. But this guy is so bold with what held him captive in the past. It's almost a little bit, when you listen to him, it takes you back. He's just so raw. He is so vulnerable. But he always says, I'm out of captivity. I'm out of this. And this is their testimony here, the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that have been carried away. I was carried away at one time. Matter of fact, remember when Jesus resurrects from the dead? I love when you go to the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. It says he led captivity captive. Jesus leads us out of captivity. He can lead you there. So I don't know what you're being held captive by, but these people here had a testimony. Their names are getting ready to be written down. Because they're the first group of people back with Zerubbabel, with Ezra chapter 2, that said, we'll go. And they go and they start building again, something that's, you know, for righteousness' sake, something for the Lord. So be led today. Be led out of captivity, because the enemy's trying to lead you into captivity. And Jesus is going to lead you out. You know, it says in verse 6, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone unto his city. I like this phrase. It says, and they came again. And I can't help here but just think of our God is the God of the second chance. Come again. Our God is the God of the second chance. Come again. Our God's a God of the second chance. You know, if you go to 1 Peter, go there. Let's keep your finger there in Nehemiah chapter 7. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. It's time to return. Wandering sheep, it's time to come home. Come again to Jerusalem, right? That was their testimony. Now, you could also, I'll make application here to lost people. If you want to go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, just flip over a few pages. In 2 Peter 3, I love verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. He's long-suffering suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I know our text here is really speaking of God's people, but if you're not part of God's people, guess what? God's not willing that any should perish. He's inviting you today to come. Enter in, become part of his family. But this passage really here is speaking of a group of people, the nation of Israel, that God had called out. And they were once taken into captivity. They were carried away. They were carried away. And some of you are easily carried away because, you know what? Guys, there's several reasons for this, the New Testament says. Matter of fact, there's like three to be exact. You should look up those things that you need. Because I'll tell you right now, the buddy system is super important. You know, the Bible speaks of this, that two are better than one. In other ways, and if you don't want to be carried away, then just get fat, right? Start eating that Bible. Get grounded in Scripture. If you get so grounded, but also when you have other people with you. and you have other people with you. And that way you have somebody there, you know, that can say, hey, knock it off, man. He's with me. That's not going to happen, right? So they don't kidnap people usually in crowds. It's usually when somebody gets alone. That's how the enemy does his best work. So I love this verse in Nehemiah 7. I love verse 6. I just think it's packed with just a lot of good, man, the children of the province. It says they went out of captivity, those that have been carried away. The enemy had done this thing, and now it says, and they came again to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone into a city. So it's a beautiful story. I hope this is part of your story, right? Because there's much more to do. There's a ton to do. And two, these guys just think they're sitting around going, man, temple's here, walls are in place. The people are few. We got some work to do. Not everybody's here, part of our nation, right? And look at it, there's the houses need built. Like, this is not complete yet. So people can actually live and dwell here, which is honestly, isn't that what Christianity is supposed to be? Christianity is not something we come to like on, you know, Sunday mornings. It's where we live, right? It's who we are. It's, he is, we're indwelling in him. He is our, we abide in Christ. He is our abode, right? And so Nehemiah 7:6, it says, these are the children of the province. And another thing I like is he starts off in verse 7 when he starts to list the names who came with Zerubbabel. And if you start looking down this list, he starts with leadership. He starts with leadership. And leadership is mentioned first. If you go back to Ezra 2:2, it's the same thing. What's beautiful, too, they're easy to spot. All these leaders have, to me, some of the coolest names. They have some of the coolest names, like, you know, he is saved. Jehovah comforts, Jehovah is ruler. You know, all these things that point to the Lord. You know, that's what good leaders do. That's how you spot them. So leaders are mentioned first because leadership is important. So goes the leader, so goes the team, right? And so that's why when even MCBC ain't doing so well, you know what leader does? Yeah, you'll look in the mirror. You say, boy, is this a reflection of me? God, what's going on here? And so, first of all, just note that he mentions leadership. And one of the important things about this is because leaders see things that other people don't see. Because they're looking out. They're vigilant. They're paying attention, right? So they're seeing things. And even these leaders, we'll get to the end and you'll see, they're the first ones that stepped up to give. Because it takes money to make operations like this happen. You just don't build a wall. It takes money, right? Sounded like Trump a little bit. I didn't mean that. But the next thing we need to find out is that these leaders also, and it'll show it more towards the end, they know if we're going to go up, you got to give up. If you're going to go up, you got to give up. If you're going to grow, you got to give up something, right? And that's what they would do. They would constantly, leaders are people that are about sacrifice. This is what they do. And they do it for the people around them. So it's beautiful looking at the leadership that he lists here. We've been talking a lot about leadership through this book, really, that these guys give, they offer freely, they set the pace. That's exactly what they do. So starting in verse 7, he begins to list all the names. Now the names go clear down to verse like 60. So if chapter 5 says, okay, here's where we're at, right? Here's where we're at. We still got some problems. Verse 4 says we got kind of a mission here. So all we need to do is verse 5 and 6 will say we need to pull it together and look at where we're at, right? And then he starts going through all the list of the people from verse 7 to verse 60. Now something unique is going to happen when we get to verse 61, and I'll visit that here in a minute. But I'm going to take you now. I'd like to just preach to you a little bit on verses 7 through 60 without reading all these names. Names, and a lot of names. This is what people, they get discouraged when they read the Bible because you get into like the book of Chronicles and you got like, you know, 9 chapters of this. Names and names and names and more names and names and names. And people say that, man, the Bible's boring because it's filled with names. If you add all the chapters of the Bible up and then all the chapters of genealogy up, it's very little. There's not very many lists like that in the Bible. But what's unique about lists of names in the Bible, God frequently talks about there is a list of names. There are books in heaven. And God's keeping record. The Bible says this. So let me give you just a few takeaways. Most of you would say it's nothing I haven't heard before. I guess the first thing I'd like to say is he lists these people. It's weird that he does it when he just, if you just back up in your Bible, just several chapters, the very next book back in Ezra 2, he already did this. And Nehemiah said, you know, it's important we go back and find these people, who they are. So I guess just mark a couple things down that are real simple. People matter. People matter to God. This is God's business. If God's here, you've got Satan over there. As soon as Satan got kicked out of heaven, what did Lucifer do? He drew a third of the angels, sons of God, with him. I mean, it's been on ever since then. Did you know every person, you know, this is kind of like a, you know, it's like a game, but it's a competition. You know, every one, and you want to gain one and take one. Don't you like to just grab their piece? Mine. That's it. And so, as God and Satan are battling, right, there's a battle going on. You know what God's business is? It's the souls of people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save who? Those that are lost. You know, we preach that around here a lot about the Luke 15 chapter, all the lost people. It warrants an all-out search. So at the end, we begin to celebrate. So I think everybody would know in here, if you're sitting in here, I would think you would have this down a little bit to where you would say, I know people matter to God because he called me and wrote my name down. I matter to him. You know, we just read the Ephesians chapter 3 passage where it says that, you know, that we should be rooted and grounded in love. I mean, to know that he loves us. And then we could be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it leads us to the end of the chapter. That's why we can ask. He wants to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Because we know him and he loves us that much. When you're rooted and grounded in love like that, it gives you a confidence like no other. So people matter to God because you matter to God. Now, if people matter to God, that means for you and me, if this is God's business, the souls of men, what's our business? People. We're in the people business. This is our business. I mean, we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. We start growing. And then when we grow, what's the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5? If you're quick, go ahead and turn there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, what's it say? 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God loved us so much, he reconciled us using Jesus, right? But then he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God sent Jesus for us. And you know what? God loves the world. Do you believe that? So God so loved the world that what did he do because he loved the world? What did he do? He gave his son. Well, the Bible says we're the body of Christ. God still loves the world. And he wants to give his son, you and me. We've got the ministry of reconciliation now. We get to be in the privilege of being like Jesus Christ on this planet. We get the chance to reconcile people. Look at verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's committed unto us the what? The word of reconciliation. So guys, here's a great test for you and me. You need to grow spiritually, right? Be for God before you do for God. But some of us have been saved for years. You've got to look at this past year and just say, okay, is my life about people? They matter so much to God. Who have I seen reconciled to God through Jesus Christ because of me? Because of me doing my job of putting Jesus Christ out there. Because this is our business. He says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Well, love God with everything. And then the second's likened to the first. Love your neighbor. You love him so much, man, you're going to give him a little bit of Jesus, right? And so what I love about Nehemiah chapter 7, I don't love reading all these names because I can't. And I try. I do. I read them. I'm not one of those guys. I don't skip a chapter. Oh, these are all names. I don't skip that chapter. I try to read them because I'm like, if God wants to bring things back to my memory, there might be some other place I'm reading a story about a guy, and God will say, you know that name, don't you? It's back in Nehemiah 7. I'm like, huh? And I'll go back there. Sure enough, a lot of times I'm like, boy, this is crazy. It'll make some connections. So I go ahead and do my best to read these things. So people matter to God, and we see this. This is God's business, our business. But now I want you to see that, you know, God always has lists, and God puts people on these lists. People matter so much, they're recorded down. Philippians 4:3 says, my fellow laborers whose names are written. Whose names are written. In the Old Testament, we have a principle in Exodus 32 where if you want to sin against God, he'll say, I'll blot your name out of my book. He repeats that again under like this trib context in the book of Revelation. A lot of times people want to apply that to the church. But I just want you to know this much. Now that we are in the New Testament, the final sacrifice was made with Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. I want you to know God now. I used to write my Bible, and I still do quite a bit, in pencil. I write in pencil just so I can go in and erase and change things. Well, then I realized the Bible, my oldest Bible that I had all this pencil writing in, it started fading, pages were ripping, and I just thought, okay, I'm going to be a little bit more liberal about writing with a better pen. You know, that way if God teaches you something, or, you know, I don't have to always erase, you know. And I thought, oh, I could rebind the other Bible. But, man, I got pages of my, that old Bible where licking my thumb and, man, I just got brown on the corner of my, it's just kind of gross, you know. So I decided to save that. I got something special in mind for that Bible that before I die that I'm going to do with it because it was my first one. It's got a ton of notes in it. So what I do is I get Bibles like this. And I got another one in there, a wide margin, and you can see I've already started the process here for the last couple of years. Look, it's getting brown on the page. Usually that's places you go a lot. But I write my Bible. You know, I do that. So God, though, I want you to know that God, when he writes names, now that Jesus Christ died, buried, and resurrected, when God writes your name in, he writes it with permanent marker. It's permanent. It's different than it used to be because Jesus Christ is a complete, perfect sacrifice. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 1, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal. You ain't breaking that. Ain't nothing going wrong with that. In Esther chapter 8, when the king sealed, it says that's a seal that cannot be broken, you know. And I like that. It's a picture of salvation. Our names are written in the book of life to never be taken out again, right? The king sealed it. And why did he do that? Because the purpose is not going to be changed. So just want to let you know that, if you know Jesus Christ, your name is impermanent. It's literally, you know, well, if you want to, one of the hardest stains to get out, you know, the color red is really, really bad. I know that from experience when one of my daughters dumped a red candle, melted candle, on a tan carpet. That was great, right? You know, I was just like, there's going to be more red on this carpet before this is over. And it's not going to be candle wax. I was fired up. You couldn't pull that stuff up. So you know what? Your name's written with the blood of Christ. It's a permanent deal. That's what Jesus did. So when I look at a list like this, even though it is a little bit boring, and in context, I see, man, these are people that came out of captivity. Wouldn't you love to have your name on this list? These people have done something. They were willing. They were carried away, and they were willing to say, okay, I'm willing to risk something. To go somewhere things are all broken and busted and to build something new. What an adventure. You know, and that's really, I even look at our church and say, man, we are a work in progress. Don't you want to be a part of it? Someone would say, you know, I'm not going to go to that church. That's just not looking so good. Yeah, they're looking for builders. They're looking for people that are willing to sacrifice a little bit and give a little bit and make it something great. It's just, and you watch it. You can just watch this with sports teams or anything. Not every team can do great. They're always in a growing building process. And sometimes they're a little bit more up here, sometimes down. It's the life cycle, right? That's exactly how we are as human beings, too. So love the names because God has a list of names. The question is your name on God's list? You know, that's the thing you need to answer today. Is your name on God's list as far as of salvation? So I want you to also know, if back in Nehemiah chapter 7, you're going to find, like, let me take you through, like, verse 7. He starts off listing people, and he goes clear down to chapter, like, 25, or verse 25. And Basically, these are families. He's listing names and family names. But all of a sudden in verse 26, he starts saying, and the men of Bethlehem. And all of a sudden you start going down, and all the way down to verse 38, he's not talking families. Now he's mentioning cities. So he starts with families. Now he's talking about a group of cities. Then you get to verse 39, he says, the priests, the children of Jediah, of the house of Jeshub. See this? Down to verse 42. Then you get to verse 43, and he changes a little bit. He says, now the Levites. And then look at verse 44. Now the singers. Verse 45. Now here's the porters. Now verse 46, here's the Nethinims. So what you find out is he's listing all these people. He does put them in categories of families, groups of cities. There's a priesthood. There's Levites. There's singers. There's porters, you know, like gatekeepers and openers. Nethinims, this Nethinims is a term in the Bible that basically, they were temple servants is what they were. And so he lists them in here too. So in this whole list of people is a variety of people. They're not all leaders, even though he started with leaders, right? So I guess I just want you to know, people that went out of captivity, it's a variety of people. And look at this room, like a can of mixed nuts, man. We got all kinds of different people in here, don't we? And guess what? With different personalities, different gifts, the Holy Spirit will even gift you differently than he'll gift me. And he does that on purpose for the variety. The Bible says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is the big chapter on this, that, you know, we're one body, but gang, we're many members. We got to have, yes, there's servants in the mix and there's priests in the mix. There's Levites there who were not priests. There's people that could sing in there. There was other groups of people. They're just, you know what they were? General labor. That's what they were. But they made things happen. This is a pretty small list of people in comparison to the rest of the nation of Israel that was still living somewhere where they should not be living. And so, I just want you to be encouraged by this list. I want you to be encouraged that what you bring to the table is important. Tonight, we're going to do communion together. You know what part of that is? We're going to remember Christ, but it's to gather together. It's to gather together. It's to take the friction out. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. He talks about the friction, and there was some division there, and it's just like, that's why we need it, you know? And it's okay. And it don't mean, and some of you, your conscience is clear. Your conscience could be totally clear tonight. How if you come tonight and somebody pulls you aside and says, I need to talk to you about something. You said something to me a while back ago. Dude, I have been rubbed raw by that. And I was like, and thanks for saying something, because I didn't know. And all of a sudden, we'll have an opportunity, you know, to do business together, to get right. Who wants friction? Right. I don't want friction. What's wrong with simply just getting together and just say, okay, let's get the friction out. Sit down with someone and say, let's get this friction out. This is ridiculous. And by the way, don't wait tonight to do that. If you're even halfway bothered by anything like that, you know what you do? Before you leave church today, man, get that thing on. That way tonight you can come, your conscience is clear. You can enjoy a nice meal. And we can enjoy the Lord's Supper. Just remember Jesus Christ tonight. It's hard to remember Christ when all you can remember is the people that have hurt your feelings. Get your feelings dealt with, right, before tonight. So back to Nehemiah chapter 7. So there's a variety of people that went out, and then, you know, something crazy in this, you know, if you go in your Nehemiah chapter 7, is everybody in Nehemiah chapter 7? In Nehemiah chapter 7, go down towards like verse 70. No, I'm sorry. Verse 68. He not only lists all these people, then he says, their horses, 736, their mules, 245, their camels, 435, and 6,720 asses. Wow. I don't know what's quite going on here. I mean, I just think it's interesting that God, it wasn't just people mentioned. God listed, obviously, all the animals they brought back. He wanted to list that. And I'm not sure even quite why, but I guess I would say this, that boy, God keeps tracks. He keeps track of like details that are crazy to me. And like this is one of them. Like, really? You're gonna list the mules? And you know how many? Hey, because they mattered. They were a big part of all the work getting done. I mean, they had a lot of workhorses, man, to get this, and God listed them. So I just think that's pretty special. And did you know this? The righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. It's neat that God puts this detail out there. And we should regard, you know, that's, you know how there's some people in your neighborhood, you ever look and just say, them people should not own a dog. And you're just like, that's terrible to watch. It's just, it's like abuse. And I would say, let's buffer that. You know, don't let Disney jack you up too bad on this deal. Because animals don't talk. They're not like human beings. And if that dog lived out in the wild, I know he's chained to a tree. That seems terrible, don't it? But they do throw dog food out there every couple days. That dog would be hunting, you know? And they all couldn't keep up, you know? So don't think crazy on that type of thing. Because animals, you know, they really are like, you're the owner. They're for your pleasure. They're for you and me to enjoy, for sure. But the Bible says in Proverbs, the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. You don't mistreat. You don't slap and kick your animals around just because you're having a bad day. That's what God gave you children for. No, I didn't mean that. No, kick the dog over your children. That'd do better for you, right? So, but no, I just think it's interesting that God does mention that. Hey, let's go to the end of this chapter and let me wrap this thing up. I know it's starting to get long. It's a lot of names. Things get drawn out. There's something I just want to point out in verse 61. It says in verse 61, and these were they which went up also from Telmalah and Telharsha, Cherub, Adon, and Emer, but they could not show their father's house nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Delilah and the children of Tobiah and the children of Nekadiah, 642. There was a group of people as they were giving count. These people, it says here, that they could not show their father's house nor their seed. They had no proof of their genealogy. What's interesting here is, you would think, you have no proof? You're not part of us, get out! You don't find that. But he just says, your citizenship is in question here. These people that couldn't prove their father's house and their seed, these are listed as workers in this process. These were people that came with Zerubbabel and Ezra and did the work. But all of a sudden, if you think of through time, what happens? You know, a lot of times what happens is all of a sudden you're taken captive, so you leave your people. You're over here now in Babylon. All of a sudden you're meeting all these different girls from different nations. Before it's guys, I think I could just say this, and we could all just say we know this to be true because of our own family tree. It's messy. It's messy. Everybody's got a horse thief in their family. And it's usually just not too far back. And if you can't think of one in your family, you're the horse thief. It's you. So it's messy. And I guess I just want you to know that, like, there was no proof here. And so I want you to know that I want to just teach some things here. So hold your spot here and go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. And it says in verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. There was some landmarks that were put in place for Israel. And he said, don't remove that, an ancient landmark. And let me show you what happens here is if this landmark gets moved, it says in chapter 23, yeah, look over chapter 23 and verse 10 of Proverbs. Proverbs 23, 10. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Now, God in his word is always compassionate towards fatherless children. Always. And boy, it was sad last night, that guy at the mission, wasn't it? This is a guy that since he's been 7 years old, this guy now is probably close to 60, and he cried last night in the homeless shelter. He goes, I've been homeless since I was 7. He goes, you know, off and on. My parents never loved me, and I was abandoned, had an aunt and uncle for a while, and he just kept bouncing around, and he's like, I kept finding myself my whole life homeless. He goes, I've never been loved. And then he started shedding tears and talking about Jesus. how he knew when he met God. And so this dude really just touched our hearts. And you know what the Bible says? Widows and orphans, we better be super tender towards these people. And I want you to know that as a church, we need to have a special place in our heart for that. And not just elderly people, even though there should be respect there. The Bible gives a whole list of qualifications for, like, widows. We're not responsible to take care of every widow on the planet. But there are ones that have been faithful in ministry and to the Lord, and they have no family members. The Bible says that actually falls on their family members. But every once in a while, you'll run into a widow that has nobody. Kids ain't around. Of course, she's a widow because her husband's gone. And we got to be sensitive to that. And also to youth that don't have fathers. The Bible speaks, really, I think it speaks quite a bit to this, that we have a responsibility as a church. And if anything, go home today with your kids and sit them around the table when you eat lunch and tell them how much you love them. Just so you know how many people out there, they don't even have this. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to have this, and we need to be very careful to minister and to have, you know, fatherless people even over at our house. So I wanted to bring this up because they had no proof of registry of their seed or their father. Let me turn this spiritual for a second. Are you saved? Are you a child of God? And if you would say, yeah, I want proof today. Show me. You prayed a prayer one day, went to church. You know, when I was a kid, I remember, you know, when my dad died, I remember praying and not good proof. This ain't looking good for you. You need to be able to go to the record book and show your name in here. The Bible has your name in here. Now, simply what we do in discipleship is we teach, and we always say, man, you need to memorize, you know, 1 John chapter 5. You know, if you go back to 1 John chapter 5. We usually say, you know, memorize verses, you know, start in verse 10. He that believeth in the Son of God hath witnessed himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave his Son. Verse 11. And this is the record. There's a record here. That God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God don't have life. There's a record book here. You need to find the passages that say, yes, I'm a child of God. Here's the record. And when you don't have record, you can't have us believe it. People do that all the time. Yeah, well, I know the Lord. I pray to him all the time. It don't say that in the record book. You better give me some more proof of that. So I guess I just wanted to put that out there today, that just don't assume you are a child of God because you're sitting in church. Matter of fact, you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, you want to see a passage? Here, I'll show you a passage of scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about the Lord disciplining us, chastisement. And then verse 7 says, Hebrews 12, 7, if ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. See, you're a son, so he's dealing with you, right? For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But, verse 8, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I know all the verses in the Bible that are questionable, like cuss words in it. Because that's the only way I could really get away with getting after it. And that was one of them. I was like, oh yeah, you a bastard? You know. And I remember there was a lot of bastard children where I grew up. They didn't have fathers present, some of them didn't know who their dads were. And so, we love and have compassion on people like that because God wants to be their father. But I'm just making a practical illustration this morning saying, as he's going through the record book, and all of a sudden they hit a group of people and they're like, we're not really finding record of your seed and of your father in this genealogy. Now, he didn't say, you're out of here. You know, it wasn't that deal because these were workers here. And I think there's all kinds of different people. I just thought this would be a great spot to practically say, there's some good news today. You can meet Jesus Christ and God becomes your father. You can get some proof, learn the record book, get discipled and learn what the Bible says, right? Now, if you go down to verse 63, and of the priest of the children of Habiah, and the children of Kaz, and the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought to register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Now we're talking about the groups of, there's a priesthood here. They couldn't find records on them. Therefore were they as polluted, they were put from the priesthood. Well, and guys, one of the reasons for this is with leaderships, with the higher up you go, the higher the standards are for you, right? And like, for instance, when Paul says to Timothy, be blameless, he's talking to a young pastor. Now, we're all supposed to be blameless, but that standard, if a pastor's not blameless, guess what? He loses his job. And for the average believer in the room, you're growing, and there's times you're not blameless in your home or at your work, and you know you haven't been good at testimony. And guess what? Yeah, shame on you. You should feel conviction. You should repent. All that type of stuff. But well, you're still a Christian. But I would lose my job. And so notice here, when they couldn't find a registry of these priests, it's just like, sorry, you can't be a priest. That's why the Bible, even there's a lot of standards, even about marriage and divorce, that I hold to these standards a little higher. You know, some guys, I've seen them just play the field and run the gamut as a Christian, and then later they repent and feel bad about it. And I'm like, hey, praise the Lord. Use that as your testimony. Come out of that captivity. But I would say this, if you're a pastor and you get caught in that busy mess, guess what? You're out. Oh, you're not out of the family of God. That don't happen. That's in permanent ink. But your job as a leader, you have forfeited that. That's exactly what happens here. So I guess I just want to point that out here, that these leaders here, he just said, hey guys, and they've been doing it for years. He said, man, you've polluted this. I like that. I think the pulpit and I think the pastoring today is polluted. It's become a lot of entertainment, hasn't it? That's the way we operate today. And it's just polluted. I think there needs to be some people that have been removed. And you know, too, I got a history. You know, I can go back and show you the men that I served under. I can go back, I can keep tracking that back and back and back and back. I got a book in my office from way back when, clear back in Akron, Ohio, the church that I was saved under, I go there. The men in this church, great history. And their history, believe it or not, sister church was back in Kansas City. So all of a sudden, I found out my pastor was friends with the pastor in Kansas City. I didn't know that. I ended up going to Kansas City, learning my Bible. And all of a sudden, before you know it, God put me in. I got a great heritage. There has to be a group of people that would get behind me and say, yes, we laid our hands on this guy. And that's why an ordination is important. You got a list of guys that are credible that says, we put our hands on this guy. Today, it's a little weird, man. You can go to Bible college right out of the chutes. You don't have to have a church. You can just get a degree, and now there's a church here in this area that called me, and they're trying to find a pastor. And they're like, we've been all over the internet. I was like, good luck with that. You're doing it all wrong. Well, what about you? Where'd you come from? Didn't they train you up as a pastor? I said, yes, they did. Unfortunately, you know what they've done? They're done. But they lit this candle. That's what we're doing here. It's slow. I know it's, you know, Brian been in London for 20 years. Just last Sunday, they ordained Paul. Sometimes it takes a long work, but yeah, you're doing it. You know what he did? He lit another candle. But all of a sudden, but there's some history there. And I think that's, we need to have a little bit more of that. And so let's finish this up in verse 66. It says, the whole congregation together is 42,303 score. My favorite part of this is the whole congregation was together. I love this. They were together. Verse 67 says, besides their manservants and their maidservants, right? Besides, it says the singing men and the singing women. And then 68, that's when we find our horses and our mules. And 69, our camels and our asses. And then verse 70, it says this. It says, and some of the chief of the fathers gave into the work. If you go to verse 71, and some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work. And then verse 72, and that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000. And then the ministers, gold, silver, and things towards the priest's garment. So I guess I just wanted to end this saying, as he's doing a genealogy and pulling this all together. The temple was built. A group of people left. You have to feed this many people, right? I mean, there's work to be done, and it costs money. And so I like where it just says, it mentions leadership at first. These are the ones that gave. So guys, I want you to know this is the work of God. And can I just say this? I'm not preaching a message on giving. If anything, I wanted to just say, hey, praise God, because some of you have given when it hurts. It's hurt in the last couple years to give. Praise the Lord. We walked in this morning, I'm like, man, the furnace is running. That's amazing. We got lights today. We'd be in trouble in here because we have no windows. Right? Praise the Lord for that. So, but it takes money to support the work of God. That's why 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, hey, give out of the abundance of your heart. Don't give grudgingly. And so, and I like that as people grow in their faith and you learn what the Bible says about it. You know what we do? Nehemiah 7 reminds us of, you know, this thing, just to keep things rolling, has cost money. And I never take that for granted. Never. I never think, you know, like, even I'm entitled. And I'll tell you, my salary is supported by people sitting in the chairs today. That's a privilege. The people would say, we want you to pastor. We believe in you so much that we're going to put our money towards this thing. Because we want to what? You should be like Nehemiah chapter 7. Because there's few people. And the houses are not being built around here. We got a great ministry to do. Hopefully that's the motivation to give. And if that ain't happening, that's when I would sit back and say, what's going on here? So it ends in verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the porters, and the singers, some of the people, and the Nethinims, all of Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. And they built the city with rock and roll. So Nehemiah's over here. Zerubbabel takes a group of people back, starts building the temple. We see Ezra come along. He spends more time probably building the people. And then God lays on Nehemiah's heart. He leaves and he takes the people with him too. There were people added to that. And all the people that were there for all those years that put that. Now the wall went up quick, but the temple took a while. Then they put the wall up. Now they're sitting back in chapter 7. They're like, okay, man, we got a lot of things in place here. It's exciting. When you're in a physical building, you love to see progress, right? It's not like making disciples. It takes years to do that. But they're building. They got a structure in place. It's almost like the trellis where a vine grows up, a beautiful trellis, you know? And it needs that to support the vine as you go up. And then you tie it off so it don't fall over. You know, you stake them tomatoes, right? Put a stake in to hold them things up. And so that's what it is. It's kind of like the trellis work. So Nehemiah's here and said, guys, we got a problem. The people are few and the houses are not being built. We got a work to do. So let me see where we're at here. God laid on my heart to see where we're at. He took account of the people. And this is the count. It's Nehemiah chapter 7. Of all the leaders and everything. And he even found some people that's like, love you guys. There's no record. And you know what you do? Some of you, when there's no record of your name, you know what you do? Chains have been broken. So you're like, man, we don't have family. The family we have is all, they're all jacked up. Well, guess what? It starts brand new with you. And you got your new family and your children, and you're like, it changes from here on out. At Christmas time, our kids are going to want to come home. You know how it is when you're away and you don't really want to go see your family. You're like, it's kind of jacked up. It's not supposed to be that way, is it? No, but life's messy. That's what this list proves. It's messy. And there's some leaderships here. And boy, we've seen it here. There was some pollution going on. It was so polluted. And all of a sudden, you know what? Guys, we're going to remove you as priests. You can't be spiritual leaders here. We don't really have a good record of you. You got to have that. You got to have that. So I just love it at the end. I just love it that they're gathered together and they're in their cities. Wait till we get to Nehemiah chapter 8 because it's fire, man. Nehemiah chapter 8 is unbelievable. They gather together and I like it, man. I mean, I'm excited to preach the next 2 weeks. So, all right, man, we got this one down.